my subject, I'd like to read a few verses about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, these solemn words which show each one of us the treatment that this world afforded the Son of God. And as we read these verses, dear friends, let us all remember that the Lord Jesus suffered these things for poor sinners like you and like me. Matthew chapter 27, just a few verses. Verse 35. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And in the 28th chapter and the 5th verse, And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Tonight I'd like to bring before you, dear friends, 4 scriptures in which we find the words, the world. 4 scriptures which we find the world, the words, the world. The first one is in the 5th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, this is a very solemn scripture, and it certainly refers to you and refers to me. God has made it very clear. Nobody in this room can misunderstand these words. They're all simple words. We haven't got to go to college to understand them. Even a boy, a girl, a young boy, or a young girl, like in the front row, can understand these words. One man. And we all know that one man was Adam. By that man, that first man, Adam, sin entered this world. Sin is here. Only a fool would say there's no sin in this world. We haven't got to go outside of this city of Walla Walla to find sin. It's all around us. Sin is here. It's a fact. We all know it. That's why there's penitentiaries and lunatic asylums and jails and all kinds of things, because sin is here. That's why we're getting old. That's why our hair turns white. That's why our faces become wrinkled. That's why we die, because sin is in the world. And God says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, if sin is in the world, we all know that death is in the world. And we've had brought before us from the very first night of the conference on Thursday evening the fact of how short life is. This time last week, our beloved brother and sister were in health, in strength, and alive. Today, they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, how short life is. And as we thought of that and thought of the train and the plane and the cars we have traveled in the last 7 days, we thought, supposing it had been us, supposing we had met the same, the same event happened to us and we were ushered into eternity. I want to ask you, my friends, if it had come your turn to die during this past week, how solemn, how terrible, how awful if you were unsaved and lost and without Christ. Nothing could be more terrible, my friends, than to leave this world unsaved in your sins and without Christ. Because God says here, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. The death sentence has been passed upon you and upon me, and unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we believe he's coming very soon, but if he delays his coming, many in this room, a year from today, will be with the Lord. Some of us will have passed by through death into the presence of our blessed Savior. My friend, how solemn. Death is past. Oh, young boys and girls, your youth, your young age has nothing to do with it, because death is passed upon us. And you may die tonight. You may die tonight. Life is so uncertain that there's nobody in this audience would dare to come to the front and stand on this platform and face the audience and say, tomorrow night, at 8:10, I shall be alive. You wouldn't dare say it. You'd be afraid to say it unless there was something wrong with your top story. Unless you were mentally unbalanced, you wouldn't dare say that statement, because death is passed upon you. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after death, the judgment. Man must meet God. And so way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned once. His wife, whose name later was Eve, they sinned once, and they were put outside the Garden of Eden. And as they walked outside the Garden of Eden, they could both say, we sinned once. God has banished us from an earthly paradise because we sinned once. Now, there's not a man in this room or a lady, a boy or a girl, including the speaker, who could say those words. There's nobody in this room tonight that walk out of that door and say, I have sinned once. You know, my friends, and I know, that our sins have mounted up into the tens and the twenties and the thirties and the fifties and the hundreds and the thousands. We know that. We all know that. We know that only God knows how wicked, how bad we are. That means everybody. Every one of us. The thought of foolishness, God says, is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Which one of us has not had into our minds the thought of foolishness? Oh, my dear friend, tonight, have you discovered that you, like Adam, Like all of us in this world, whether we be white or black or yellow or brown, that we have sinned against God. Not only have we sinned against God, but we sinned in God's sight. That's Solomon. To think of that God has seen us sin. In the third place is that we're guilty before God. Guilty in the presence of God, we stand guilty. And we're lost and we're helpless, and there's nothing in this world can save us. Nothing. My friend, God has looked down into this world and he's declared that all men everywhere have sinned and they're lost and they're guilty. And apart from his remedy, which we bring out in a few moments, there is no salvation. Absolutely none. In all corners, east and west and north or south, there is no salvation unless God brings the salvation. Now, before I turn to the second verse, I'd like to say again, my friend, is there a lady here? Is there a man? You think you're respectable. Maybe you're well-dressed. You've got a nice car outside in the parking lot. You've got a lovely home. You've got beautiful clothes. But you also have inside your breast a fallen, sinful nature. Maybe it's not as you think as bad as the man in the penitentiary. Maybe you feel that you're not a down and outer like a drunkard on the side of the road. But nevertheless, you have sinned in the sight of a holy, thrice holy God, and you cannot get into heaven. Because one sin will never enter into that place. God tells us solemnly in his word that not even a lie, which is one lie, will ever enter into that place. The glory of God. What hope have you? Well, dear friends, the gospel is good news. Let us turn to John 3:16 and see again the world mentioned, this time in connection with men and women, of course. But nevertheless, the words are there, the world. John 3:16. What a wonderful verse that God has used for the salvations of tens of thousands of precious souls. Maybe tonight he'll use it for your salvation, we pray so. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Has the world ever had news like this? This poor, dark, sin-cursed earth, all kinds of bad news. You just have to go down to the corner and pay 10 cents for the newspaper and just read the tragedies, the sorrows, the miseries, the accidents, the disasters all over the place, wars and calamities, bombs dropping, men shot dead on the street. The whole world's upside down. And then to turn to this precious book and read such wonderful words. For God so loved the world. Who said these words? Jesus. Oh, friends, one has often thought, I would have loved to have been here listening while the Lord Jesus quoted these words to Nicodemus. I've often said in preaching the gospel, how many men, how many servants of God, some with tears in their eyes, have quoted John 3:16. But nobody could say these words like Jesus. For God so loved the world. Oh, I think of the loveliness of the person of Christ. I think of that lovely face of that blessed man as he stood there with Nicodemus and said those precious words. For God so loved the world. As if the Lord Jesus would open his great heart of love. Open the very heart of God. And let us look into the very heart of God. And say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, isn't that a wonderful word? It means this boy here, these boys and these girls, whosoever, anybody under the heavens, any man or woman or boy or girl under heaven tonight, whosoever means you. It means me. It means anybody. It means everybody. Whosoever believeth in him.
Who is that him? The Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There are Christians tonight in the world who would gladly say to us, if we were to ask them, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins? They would say, I certainly do with all my heart and soul. If we were to ask them this question, do you believe you have everlasting life? They would say, well, I hope so. We were preaching the gospel one night in the city of Montreal on the street corner, and we took the opportunity of quoting John 5, verse 24 from the Roman Catholic Bible. It says this, Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. As we stepped onto the sidewalk, a young married couple were standing there, and they said, Sir, we want to thank you very much for quoting that verse out of our Bible. And I said, isn't that a wonderful verse? They said, oh, that's a marvelous verse. And we said, do you believe that verse? And they said, we most surely do. And we said, and have you got everlasting or eternal life? And they said, we hope so. We hope so. Well, we said, let us quote the verse again. And after we quoted the verse again, this young couple said, we prefer to say, we hope so, until that judgment day when God will tell us whether we have everlasting life or not. And I know, my friends, I tell that in reverence and with respect, because I know there's many people who believe these things, but who wouldn't dare say they have everlasting life. And yet Jesus said those words, hath eternal life, shall never perish, but have eternal life. What a wonderful thing it is just to take God at his word. Well, if sin came into the world, and death came into the world, and man was hopeless and helpless and could do nothing to save himself, praise God, God did something about it. God looked down and God sent into this world his Son, his beloved, his eternal Son, the maker of heaven and the maker of earth. The Lord Jesus came into this world. Let us turn to 1 Timothy 1:15 into our third scripture, 1 Timothy 1:15. When we find these words again, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a marvelous verse. Telling us, my dear friends, that if God loved the world, and God sent his Son into the world, Christ Jesus came into the world. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, we think of that blessed Savior as he lay aside his glory, which he had from a past eternity. He lay aside his glory and became a man. How marvelous. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing it is to think that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, holy, spotless, undefiled, the only man who ever lived in this world who never, never sinned. And the only man who ever lived in this world who could never, never sin. Not only did the blessed Lord Jesus not sin, but thank God we know the Lord Jesus could never sin because he was holy. He was spotless. He was undefiled. He was without blemish. He was God manifest in the flesh. Oh, what a wonderful thing, my friends, to think that the Son of God has come into this world, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, grew to be a man, presented himself to man, spoke as never man ever spoke. Marvelous words. I remember some years ago reading the different men of religion, the leaders of these so-called Eastern religions. And each one of them told what they said. One of them, each one of them, my friends, amounted to nothing. We could have read those verses 1,000 times and gone up from the chair and been as cold and still as death in our sins. And then it said these words underneath. Jesus said. Oh, how it thrilled our soul. And John 5:24 appeared on the very paper. And as I read it, my friends, the tears came to my eyes. Oh, there was life in those words. There was power. There was authority. Jesus said. All the men of religion of the East, all their words, all the things they said meant nothing. We couldn't understand them. But Jesus said. Oh, how blessed. Well, he came into this world. And I read those verses in Matthew, my friends, to show what this world did to the only man who had a right to live. The only man, we've often said, and we say it reverently, the only gentleman this world ever saw, the only man you can really trust, 100%, the only man who ever lived, you can say, I can look at that man and say, I can trust that man 100%. He'll never fail me. Jesus. What do they do to him? They, first of all, if we read the whole chapter, we'd find they spit in his face. They crowned his head with a crown of thorns. They took the palms of their hands and they smote his face. And they chose a robber in his place. Barabbas, a murderer and a robber. And yet men have the nerve to ask us, why does God allow war? Why does God allow these tragedies? When this world took his beloved son and spit into his very face, slapped his face, punched his face, beat him across the back, took the rod in their hand and brought it down upon his blessed head, smashing that crown of thorns onto his precious head, and then led the Lamb of God to Calvary and nailed him to the cross, nailed his hands, those precious hands, those hands that were stretched forth in blessing to the leper, those hands that touched the fevered brow, those hands that touched the blind eyes and the deaf ears, they nailed those hands to the cross of Calvary. And those precious feet that walked to the glory of God, every step he took, what a fragrance went up to his Father. Every step he took, holy, spotless, Lamb of God, how much we adore and praise and worship him, the Son of God. Every step he took, beloved, every step, every time he moved his foot, was for the glory of his God and Father, and for your blessing and my blessing. Those precious feet took him through the land of Palestine, down over those rugged hills, and back again to Jerusalem, and up the hill called Calvary, and they nailed those feet, they pierced those feet to the cross. And they hung the Son of God between heaven and earth. Not one word of complaint. His precious cry, Father, forgive them, broke the thief's heart, beloved. Those words come down to the century. He prayed for his enemies. He loved man. He was a friend of sinners. They said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Jesus was here. What does it mean to you? Dear boys and girls, you who have got Christian fathers and mothers, you who have heard these things many times, what does it mean to you that Jesus has been here, hung upon the cross, and we read the account when God covered that scene in darkness, that sacred moment when nobody could see, and we turn back to the land of Egypt and see that plague of darkness, when that great darkness came over the land of Egypt, darkness, darker than night. Then we turn back to Calvary, and we see in the darkness, we try to penetrate the darkness, but our eyes can't see through that darkness as Jesus hangs there from 12 o'clock noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He, the Holy One, made sin. Oh, what a mystery. Mystery of the ages. Jesus, the holy, eternal Son of God, made sin. And our sins, we who believe, laid upon him. And God himself looks down on that sight. And God raises the rod of judgment and brings the rod of judgment down upon his blessed Son. And about the third hour, with a loud voice, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, well, may the believer bow his head and her head and send the tears down our cheeks as we think of that solemn, solemn hour, that hour of lone and solitary might, when the Lord Jesus Christ became sin, and when God judged him in our room instead, and when he bore so patiently that judgment that fell upon his blessed person. Oh, wonder of all the ages, wonder, mystery of all the mysteries. And then he cried, it is finished. There's nothing more to do, dear sinner. You're a sinner. You've got the sin disease, and there's no remedy. There's no doctor. There's no hospital. There's absolutely no medicine to cure it. But thank God, God has found a remedy for the sin disease on the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Cleanseth us from all sin. I read recently of a man, an ungodly man, who worked in the North Woods as a woodsman. He was a wicked man, a powerful man, a fighting man. Everybody in the North Woods feared this man. One day he was badly wounded, and he returned to his father's house for help, and his father said, get out, I won't have you in the house. And the poor fellow, he was so badly wounded after a gunfight that he couldn't hardly move. And his father took him and he just pushed him down the stairs into the street. And one night he went to a gospel meeting and he heard the story of the prodigal son. And after the meeting was over, the preacher who knew about him and watched him during the service went to him and said, sir, wouldn't you love to be saved? Hasn't the story of the father's heart touched your heart? And this man said, listen, I don't believe it. I went home to my father, and my father threw me down the stairs, and I was wounded, my leg was so in such agony and pain. My father threw me out and said, get out of the house, and he threw me down the stairs onto the street. I don't believe that story. And the preacher said, my dear man, you went to the wrong father. You went to the wrong father. He said, what do you mean? I've only got one. He said, no, there's another father who's waiting for you. And then he told them in the sweetest way of the love of Christ and the grace of God. And that great lumberjack was found on his face on the ground saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man that night received the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. And he lived to proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ. To all the northern Canadian woods he went on foot through the great woods from camp to camp telling men of the saving grace of God. My friends, maybe you're not like that man, a drunkard, a fighter, a bruiser, a hardened sinner, but you are a sinner. Won't you come to your Father tonight? God loves you tonight, my friends. He stands waiting, watching, as our dear brother said last night. He runs to meet the sinner. How precious that message was. God's in a hurry to bless man, but oh, how slow he is, long-suffering when it comes to judgment. God waits. I was just reading tonight outside in the car there, how when the ark was ready and the great storm of judgment was coming on this world, God waited yet 7 days. Oh, how he lingered in his patience, in a hurry to bless, slow to judge. And God is waiting over this poor world tonight. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, maybe there's a man or a woman in this room tonight, or a boy or a girl, who says, well, that's all very well, but if you only knew what kind of a sinner I was, you wouldn't talk that way, because I'm an awful sinner. I want to read the rest of this verse. The Apostle Paul is right in this verse, and he's right in it under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Oh, yes, the sinner's chief tonight is in the glory with Christ. Isn't that an encouraging verse? The sinner's chief is in the glory with Christ. And so God is able to save anybody, whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. One has enjoyed and often said in preaching the gospel, we like to think of the beloved Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos as he gets to the end of the book of Revelation. And in that verse where he says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And as he writes those words under the power of the Spirit of God, I like to think that God says, John, will you stop writing? Just stop one moment. I want to give one last invitation to poor man before I close the book. And he says, whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. Friends, isn't that worthy of the God of the Bible? Isn't that worthy of the God we know as a Savior God? Whosoever will may come and take the water of life free. Now, before we turn to our last scripture, we'd like to say this. There is a Savior. There's only one. Religion will never save you. The Ten Commandments will never save you. Being baptized will never save you. Going to church or going to a meeting will never save you. No. Only Christ can save your precious soul. There's nobody else. There's only one Savior. The Virgin Mary can't save you. The great angel Gabriel cannot save you. Only one. He sits tonight at the right hand of God, the man Christ Jesus. In his hands are the nail prints. In his feet are the nail prints. In his side is the spear mark, which tells God and man, angels and the devil and the demons, that Calvary's work is done. Jesus lives. The man of Calvary lives tonight. My dear young people, do not believe the devil's lie that God is dead. If there's a God that's dead, it's not the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible lives. He's the eternal God. He lives eternally. I am he that became dead, and I am alive forevermore, for the ages to the ages. How wonderful. This is the Savior God. He has declared that you are a sinner. You know you're a sinner. If I could speak to each one here who is unsaved, if you were honest and came to me and said, sir, I'm an unsaved man or an unsaved woman, and I was to talk to you privately and say, do you believe that you sinned once in your life? Did you ever sin once? I'm sure you would say yes. Then, my friends, where will you spend eternity? You've got to leave this world. You can't stay here. You've got to go out of this world. And you may be gone by this time tomorrow night, for during the next 24 hours, that heart of yours may stop suddenly, and you will be in eternity. Where will you go? You can't afford to be wrong, my friends. You cannot afford to be wrong. You can't afford to be wrong. Oh, my friend, tonight, you know you're a sinner. Then I tell you that God loves you, and God proved his love at the cross. And the Lord Jesus came into the world to die for you, and he proved his love at the cross. And he arose from the dead and went back into heaven to live as a prince and a savior, and he has the power to save you. He has the authority to save you, and his precious blood has power to wash one sin away or 10 billion sins away. There's power in the blood of Christ to cleanse from all sin. So tonight, you say, what will I do? What can I do? What must I do? My friends, I say this reverently. You must bow your head and say to God, I'm a sinner. And you must say, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. And you must receive him, a person, not religion. Not religion. You must receive a person And that person is Jesus Christ, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I like to say to these boys here who have Christian fathers and mothers, God says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God says it. If you will believe that, it'll settle it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some boy or girl or some man or lady in this room was to receive Christ tonight? And just supposing you went out into the street and you were knocked down by a car and you were killed on the spot. You find yourself, if you were saved, immediately in the presence of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Whether you were saved at 8:30 and were killed at 8:40 or 8:55, wouldn't matter. As long as you had Christ, you would be in the glory with God. No works necessary. Nothing of your own effort. No good works needed to be added to your salvation. Instant death, instant glory. What a marvelous salvation. Salvation, free and full. God himself too rich to sell it. Man himself too poor to buy it. God with his heart gives life, gives salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now our last scripture, Acts chapter 17. This is a very, very solemn verse. And I want to read it to you in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Because he, that is God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. What a solemn scripture. Yes, friends, God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world. Do not believe the modernist preachers who say, well, things are pretty bad just now, but after a few years, it'll all be straightened out. We're all going to live happily ever after. The world's going to be changed. It's going to become a wonderful place. Do not believe that. That comes from the devil. It's not true, my friends. God is going to judge this world by the very man whom this world crucified. This world has not seen the last of Jesus. Never again will they spit into his blessed face. Never again will man crown that head with a crown of thorns. Never again will filthy man nail his hands to the cross. Never again, my friends. Jesus is coming back to judge this world. Judge the United States, yes. Judge Canada, yes. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man. And he's given assurance unto all men, and that he's raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. God is going to judge the world. The same God who says that man has sinned, that sin entered the world and death by sin. The same God who loved the world and sent his Son. The same world that Christ entered to be the Savior of sinners. That world, this world in which you and I live tonight, God is going to judge the world. Now, in the days of Noah, there was one place. When God judged this world and destroyed this world by a flood of water, there was one place of safety. That was the ark. The only place. If some other man would say, well, I'll build an ark too. I'll build it exactly the same as Noah, it would have come under judgment. There was only one ark. And tonight, my friends, there's only one Savior. If God is going to destroy this world by fire, as he tells us in his word, which man tries to reason away and laugh off, God is going to judge this world. There is one way of escape, and that way is to receive Christ.
There is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. The only rock, the only place of safety in Christ Jesus, under the shelter of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day I was visiting with a dear saint of God who is now in the glory. It was a very hot day, and as we came to the post office, there was a lady sitting under the tree, the postmistress sitting under the tree, fanning herself. And when the car stopped, she knew this man, she knew he was a Christian, and she said, "Oh, it's so hot. I'm so glad to be under the shelter today." And this dear saint of God said, "Yes, and I'm so glad too that I'm under the shelter of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." My friends, are you under the shelter of the precious blood of Christ tonight? Are you under the shelter of that precious blood of Christ? Because every one of us tonight, every man, woman, boy and girl now, since we got into this room approximately 1 hour ago, we're either 1 hour nearer to heaven or 1 hour nearer to hell. How is it, my friends, with you? Thank God for the man on the platform, a poor, hell-deserving sinner, saved by the grace of God, 1 hour nearer to heaven, 1 hour nearer to that moment when I will look with rapture and adoration into the face of the man who died for me, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My dear friends, how is it with you? Are you saved or lost? Are you heaven-bound or hell-bound? I ask you solemnly and reverently, will you tonight face this question? Are you going to leave this room and say, "Oh, well, that's what he believes. That's what he thinks." But we have our own thoughts. My friends, my thoughts are worth not 5 cents. Unless they're founded on the Word of God. I've read you the Solomon. There's many verses. I'll just quote one of them. Jesus said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And where I am, there ye cannot come." What a solemn verse that is. What a solemn verse. Jesus said, "He that believeth in me hath everlasting life." What a wonderful verse that is. These verses that the Word of God brings before us, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Young Christians, as you read and as we say these verses, you'll notice that wherever there's blessing, Christ is always brought in. There's no blessing without Jesus. The world wants the blessings of Christianity without Christ. The world wants a millennium, a nice, happy world without jails and penitentiary, without sin to a certain extent, but without Christ. But they can't find it, my friends. They can't find it. There's no peace for this world. But, oh, there's one coming. And before he comes to judge this world, my friends, before I close, before he comes to judge this world, he's coming in the air to call out of this world every blood-bought child of God. There won't be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the whole world. Every one of them will be taken to glory. And it may be tonight. If that event happens tonight, there'll never be another gospel meeting. The gospel meeting scheduled for tomorrow night will be canceled. There'll be no believers here. You may come to this room and they'll say, "Well, but nobody came today. Only a little handful of people dropped in, but they went out again." All these people that were here yesterday reading the Bible, they've all vanished. Glory bound. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. My friend tonight, is there one in this room who, as I pray, will you pray and say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I am guilty. I have sinned in the sight of God. But tonight I believe that Jesus took my place. He was wounded for my transgressions. He bore my judgment, and I receive him as my Savior. and then confess him as your Lord, and you too will be glory bound.